Amen.
Woo, double duty today. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope everyone's doing well. Just a quick reminder, we are going to be moving our announcements to the end of service, so please hold all your thoughts until then. And we are going to be doing our call to worship a little bit differently this morning. So if I could, I actually would like to have you stay seated, and instead of participating and joining in, I just want you to sit in silence and really just listen to the words this morning. Our Lord is here. Allow the one who said, "Let not your heart be troubled," bring peace to your life as well as health to your body, to your mind, and to your heart. You will be refreshed when you quiet emotion, quiet thought, and are still to meet your heavenly Comforter. So close your eyes, put away all thought, and lie deep in the silent reaches where you will be restored, reborn, made new. Hear him say,
"This is my Father's world."
So please stand at this point and join us in singing hymn number 144. Before you sit down, if you could turn to one another and greet each other with a smile this morning.
I am well. Extremely good left hand. That's not an easy piece. Good morning. Peace be with you. I'm doing well. Yeah. Peace, bro. You holding up, man? Are you holding up?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Hey.
God bless, brother.
And bless you, Kim. You taking care of you?
Yep.
Okay. Hey. Good morning.
I love Lyle colors.
Don't you love those complications?
No. Thanks for showing up. Oh, that's why there's a bulletin. As we go to prayer this morning, there's a number of people that we care for, we love. They're going through a lot. Some are young. Some are not young. Some are young at heart. Sheila's trying to remind me that she's doing a special walk today. Okay. And do you want to address that, Sheila? Okay. So you are aware this is Suicide Prevention Month, okay? Two of our folk are walking to raise money for awareness and suicide prevention. Keep them and all the walkers in your prayer.
Thank you for your donations. Between the two of us, we've raised over
$500. Thank you. Hey, and thank you all. Okay, now, I apologize to you, Sheila, for not running this by you. The blessing bags, okay. I'm going to ask that we do the blessing bags what we do with the prayer quilts. Okay, at the end of service, before we... You know there's a taco bash after this service. A certain person who would prefer to not be mentioned, Diana, is a new octogenarian. Okay? If you don't know what that means, ask her. But in celebration of her birthday, there will be a taco bar afterwards. But when we're done... Okay, with the worship service, before you leave, take a walk past the blessing bags, put a hand on them, say a prayer. These will go to some people who don't have a prayer. And the prayer we offer over a bag will be the only one that they'll have. We forget that. A number of us are going through medical tests. A number of us have survived medical tests. Lisa, what's the word this morning? That Lisa's grandson. He's 18 months? Okay. And in hospital. So keep him in your prayers. As I mentioned, there's others that we know and love that are going through so much. We need to keep them in our prayers. For some of us, life is simply not easy. For some of us, it may be the consequences of things that we've done. For others of us, we don't know the reasons for it all. But God never leaves us alone. Ever. Let us pray.
Blessed Jesus, as we go through this world, we often forget you walk through this world yourself. Earlier this morning, a small group of us talked about what it means to look at you and see God. And amongst the things we said to each other is to say that when we look at you, we see God means when we look at the way you act, we also see the way God acts. When you walk this earth, you went around doing good. When you walk this earth, you touched the sick and they were well, the blind and they could see, the lame and they could walk. When the hungry came to you, you fed them. When they needed clothes, you gave them to them. Nobody left you without their lives being better, both inside and out. Oh Lord, we ask our lives would be the way your life is. The things that we do, oh Lord, let them show people that the kingdom of God is within reach, that it's at our fingertips. Oh Lord, as we meet people, help the meeting to be one in which they see you in us the way we have seen God in you after having met you. Oh Lord, we long for the kingdom to come in its fullness. We long for that moment when there will be no troubled souls, because God will fill everyone so full of love and peace that there won't be room for anything else. It's for that kingdom we pray when we join our voices together in the words you taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Could we take just a moment to listen to God in silence, for God speaks in turn during prayer. Amen.
Please join me in a prayer to give thanks. Jesus, we thank you for your presence in us and around us. We see something of you in every person. We are each the work of your hand. How beautiful you have made us. What mystery lurks in every human heart. What sublime joy you have made us capable of experiencing. What beautiful love you have put inside us, if only we would let it shine out instead of hiding it away, buried under our inner garbage. Yet we can be so ugly. Even when we face our own ugliness, we have much for which to be thankful. We have not let us totally destroy ourselves and each other with our pollution and technology of death. You have consistently brought good out of our worst mistakes. You have patiently used our evil to teach us some very difficult lessons. And you have taken our most evil deed, our brutal murder of you yourself, and you have made it the richest source of blessing and peace available to humanity. When we are ugly, you are beautiful. When we sin, you are merciful. When we hate, you love. And when we are rebellious, you are loyal. For all of this, all we can say is thank you. Amen.
Amen.
And please stand and sing as we sing the Gloria.
Be seated. Not you. They did a good job with a golden oldie.
Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
thank you for coming. I saw some of you yesterday, didn't I? Not all of you, but I saw some of you. I saw you too. I don't know. The people that don't want me to preach as long as I do may get their prayer answered today. For some reason, it's not working right. I think I need a new voice. Tune my body. Thank you. You just picked what I'm going to talk to you about. You know what? A lot of times what happens is church gets to be a separate place, and we think it doesn't do anything to touch our real lives. We don't think of it in terms of being something that makes a really important difference in who we are and how we live. Now, do you sing? Come on. Do you sing?
Yes.
Okay.
You
sing in church?
No.
Yes. Yes? Okay.
I can sing.
Do you sing at school?
No.
No? Yes? You do sing at school? No?
Yeah.
You do? Okay. For a lot of people, the only place that they sing is in church. And that's sad, okay? Because one, singing is fun.
Yep. And if you were a baby, that means you liked music.
Yes, you liked the music.
And I did that, so I liked music.
Yeah.
I really
Me too.
You too?
Yep.
Okay, good. Oh, my goodness. Thank you for taking care of me. Excuse me. I'm not going to offer you a drink out of my bottle. Now, there were people that I admired that weren't church people. They're people that you haven't heard of, but they were important, okay, in the past. And they were important because of their singing. You ever hear of a guy named Elvis Presley?
Not really.
Not really? Yeah? A little bit? Okay. All right. He was a famous singer. You know where he learned how to sing?
At church.
At church. Okay. You ever hear of Aretha Franklin?
No.
See, the big people are smiling because they're showing their age. Okay. Aretha Franklin, okay, learned how to sing in church. Now, I'm of the opinion that music these days, okay, is not nearly as good as it used to be.
Amen.
We have another big person that agrees. And we have a shush, Kim. All right. And part of the reason is because we don't sing the way we used to in church. The song that choir just sang, okay, would have rocked the building.
Music in our ears.
Mm-hmm. And people would take the energy and use it to feed their faith in Jesus. We want you to have high energy in your faith for Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus never leaves you. And the songs we sing in church are to remind us of that. So, okay, the big people won't appreciate this, okay, because I'm telling them as well as telling you. Sing loud.
Yeah.
Okay? Sing loud. Okay? Enjoy the singing. Listen to the words, especially when the words tell you that Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you, wants you to be safe, wants you to have a good life. Listen to those words. Okay? And sing them. Not only here, but other places as well. The important thing, yep, at home. Anytime you need music to fill in an empty space. You ever have what they call an earworm? A tune that goes over and over and over again in your head?
It's like music stuck in your head.
Yes, music stuck in your head. Like Baby Shark. Please? My apologies to moms, dads, and grandparents. You're going to hear a lot of Baby Shark this afternoon. But think about the songs here, okay? We start our time together, okay, down here with a little song that the words are really important. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's the one to remember. And all the ones like it. Let's have a prayer. Blessed Jesus, you were a person who loved music. It was part of your preaching. We don't talk about it too much, and that's kind of sad. But remind us, O Lord, that music reminds us of you. Music can remind us of God's love. Music can give us hope for today and for tomorrow. Oh Lord, fill our lives with your music. Hear our prayer. Amen. Thank you for coming. Yes, ma'am. There are rules.
Nope.
There are. There are. Thank you, Diane. That was a commercial I was thinking about doing but decided not to. Uh-oh. Tithes and offerings. It says so in the bulletin. Oh, okay. You pulled a Martha. Martha always stops too soon. Work is filling the fields again. Harvest is taking on more and more momentum. We pray for our neighbors in the fields. This is one of the most dangerous times of the year. Be with them and keep them safe. Continue your blessings to them so that we will be blessed. And, O Lord, from our blessings, we bring our gifts. Take our gifts, multiply them, use them for the glory of your kingdom. Hear our prayer. Amen. As I said to the children, sing loud. If you're able, please stand. you, beautifully sung. You may be seated. I will apologize in advance for my voice. Paying the price for talking too much. Me? Yes. Me. Okay, now, I'm going to invite you, okay, to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read a nice chunk of it, okay, but I encourage you to read 18 and the whole of 19. Okay. The focus is Elijah. Elijah is one of those people I find myself going to again and again. Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, the queen, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, actually, okay, Elijah didn't kill all the prophets of Baal with a sword. What happened was the prophets of Baal lost a competition. However, it was a competition that if you lose, you die. So Ahab didn't tell Jezebel that part. He didn't tell them that they died because they lost. Then Jezebel, the queen, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah was afraid. He got up and he fled for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary juniper tree. And he asked that he might die. It's enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than any of my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. And Elijah looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Elijah ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you. He got up and ate and drank, and he went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Who else do we know that went 40 days and 40 nights without food? Jesus. Then Elijah went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. At that place, Elijah came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah answered, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. And he said, okay, this is the word of the Lord continuing. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped up his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking to take my life away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, Mike, where's this going? It's safe to say everybody has problems. Problems can either be real or imagined, even neurotic or paranoid. They come in all shapes and sizes and levels of difficulty. They scare us, they confuse us, they get in our way. That's confession, folks. I'm talking about me here. They can divert us, stop us in our tracks, keep us from our dreams. Problems like bricks stack up into walls. The walls of problems can get so they seem to totally enclose us, then no matter which way that we look, all we see are problems. We can feel as though there's no way out. Ralph Waldo Emerson once observed, "There is no wall so strong as an idea." If we think we have a problem, we do. If we think we've been totally enclosed, we have. Life becomes like an escape room. It can get to the place where we believe there is no way out. Okay? I don't do escape rooms. Okay? Because I don't like feeling like a loser. Okay? In an escape room, it's easy to get to the place where we believe we are nothing but losers. Not in the game, but in life. It's no fun at all to be at that place. It's easy then to sink into the most horrible of human emotions, despair. Despair with its companions named loneliness, uselessness, and meaninglessness can fill up our lives so that life feels lifeless. Life feels dead, even though we're still breathing. I don't wish those moments on anybody. I've been there more than once. Today, many people in their despair conclude that there is only one way out of their box of problems. There is only one release from the companionship of loneliness, uselessness, meaninglessness, and lifelessness. Suicide is the choice they make. Two of our folk are walking to remind people that's not true. We have to remember ourselves that it's not true. And we have to remind our neighbors that it is not true. From the very youngest, I was shocked to find this out. The youngest recorded suicide is 6 years old. To the oldest recorded is 104. From the very poor to the very rich, too many people opt out of their problems through death. I tend to pick on teenagers and people my age. And the reason I pick on you and I pick on people my age is because when it comes to suicide statistics, guess who shows up the most often? People under 20 and people over 65. Within the Christian faith, we have a different alternative to despair and a different exit from the escape room created by our problems. In our despair, we can go to God. We can meet and converse with God. We call this conversation prayer. Going to God is not necessarily an easy alternative. Prayer is not simply a monologue in which we dump all our problems and responsibilities on God and then lay back and watch God take care of it all. When we meet with God, we may lay out our problems and difficulties before God. However, we have a responsibility that accompanies any meeting with God, any prayer. It's not only ours to talk to God, it is also ours to listen to what God has to say to us. God doesn't just speak in commandments. God asks questions. It's such a nuisance. What are you doing here? Besides liturgist playing the piano, listening to a long-winded preacher. What are you doing here? Okay, if you're young, you're here probably because mom and dad made you. I condole with you. What are you doing here? Okay, I was talking with a clergy colleague last night, and I shared what I was going to preach about, and the clergy colleague said, "Oh, you're gonna talk how God solved Elijah's problems after Elijah complained, and God says, what you need is a snack and a nap." Hey, it works with the 4-year-old. Yeah, all right. Now, the king of Israel had, we have to listen to God's questions, not just the commands, the questions. Okay, and the scripture for this morning points to what we can expect when we meet and talk with God. The scripture describes several of the prophet Elijah's conversations with God. Now, the king of Israel had married a Philistine woman, Jezebel, who was a fervent missionary of the fertility god Baal. Elijah had challenged the priest of Baal to a showdown. in order to see whose God would really answer prayer. And as I mentioned earlier, okay, you lose this contest, you die. So how did the contest work? Okay. Baal's prophets built an altar. Stacked wood on it. Killed a sacrificial animal and put the animal on the altar and prayed for fire to come down and consume the sacrifice. We have trouble with that today, and that's all right. Okay, it made sense to them, and it worked. Remember, I keep coming back to us with the question, what can we live with? So, Elijah was not kind. Actually, he was really very bad. I made a trip to the Holy Land with some parishioners and clergy colleagues, and we went to Mount Carmel, and at each stop, we would read the accompanying passage, the appropriate passage for that place. Okay? Well, Mount Carmel, the appropriate passage is the chapter just before the one I read to us this morning. Thank God I did not draw that scripture. Okay? Because you're supposed to explain it. All right? And Elijah was so bad, okay, that when what he did was written down, the chunk that describes what he said to the prophets of Baal is replaced by a euphemism. You know what a euphemism is? It's when you replace something really bad with something not nearly so nasty. The prophets give up. Okay? Elijah puts the finishing touches on the altar, his altar. And then he says, I want 150 gallons of water. I want a barrel of water for each of the tribes of Israel. I want 150 barrels of water. Poured that over the altar. He doesn't jump around. He doesn't shout out. He just says, "Oh Lord, hear my prayer." And fire came down, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, burned up the water. There was nothing left but the rocks of the altar. Then Elijah said the equivalent of, "Well, I guess y'all lose." And there was a crowd watching. Okay? It says something about the nature of the crowd, that they were just waiting to see who they would end up killing. We don't talk about that too much. Okay? The people killed the prophets of Baal. Jezebel, the queen, vowed to murder Elijah. But Elijah says, I'm gone. Even after the miraculous events of the preceding days, the prophet was boxed in by problems. They weren't neurotic. They weren't imaginary. They were real. You ever had that moment in your life when you were afraid somebody was going to kill you? Closest I ever came, thank God, was standing across from a guy that had a 2x4 that was going to bash my brains in. Okay. All the queen's servants were out to kill Elijah. A recent drought, especially in the desert where Elijah went to hide, made food scarce. He did not know of one human being he could turn to. He sat down under a juniper tree and just thought about ending it all. He even prayed that he might die. He thought about it so hard that he did what I do when I think about things real hard. He dozed off. While he slept, God took care of him. God took care of his need for food and for water. The prophet ate and drank and went back to sleep. He woke to find more food and more drink, and he also awoke to instructions to get moving. Go to the place where I gave Moses the Ten Commandments. You know, nobody knows where that is. People claim that they know, okay, but they don't. There's at least three different places it could be. And what's important to know is it took Elijah 40 days to make the walk. At the mountain, in a lonely cave, the prophet was asked a question not once but twice. The question was, what are you doing here? Because I'm a smart aleck, I know what my answer would have been. Well, you told me to come here. Yes, ladies, I'm a guy. You told me to come here. So what's the deal? The prophet didn't seem to get the question. It was a deep and profound one, one that cuts to the heart of our individual experience, our individual existence. To sum up the prophet's reply, I'm here because it's all about me and what I've done and how threatened I am and how alone I've become. God then said, I want you to listen at the mouth of the cave. First, there was a terrible wind. Then there was an earthquake. And later, a blazing fire. Okay? The technical term for each of those is a theophany. Signs that God has shown up. But God wasn't there in any of those. It went quiet. You ever wonder why I insist so much on that quiet minute that drives everybody bonkers in the prayer time? It went quiet, and that was when Elijah heard a voice. Same question. What are you doing here? The whisper, the still small voice, wasn't a command. It was a question. Those of you that have been around me much know that when we're dealing with church stuff, the question you hear a lot from me is, okay, what are we doing here? God simply whispered what you've been so overwhelmed with has been quietly taken care of. I have a new direction for you that makes all your past problems look meaningless. Huh? It was most appropriate for Elijah to go to God with his problems. God listened as Elijah talked. However, Elijah had a responsibility to listen to what God had to say, even though it was totally unexpected. God told the prophet that what he thought was a wall of real and insurmountable problems that surrounded him was totally unimportant. What the prophet said is, it's all about me and what I've done. God's gentle but firm reply is, no, it's not about you. It's about me and what I have for you to do. Would you speak up? God said, no, it's all about me, not about you, and what I still have for you to do. God redirected Elijah to things that were more important than the problems that the prophet thought he had. In our despair, what Elijah was to go back the way he came. I don't know about you, but I don't like retracking my steps. But he was supposed to go back the way he came. It's a 40-day walk. Go back the way you came. Okay, anoint two new kings. Pick a well-trained successor for you as prophet of the Lord. Leaders in the congregation keep hearing me beat my drum. Part of the responsibility of being a leader in the church is finding your successor. Two kings and a successor. That's your agenda, Elijah. Nothing else matters. When we despair, we can go to God and we can talk to God in prayer. However, we cannot expect it to be a one-sided conversation. It's incumbent on us to listen to God in return. God has a marvelous way of redirecting us either around or through the walls of problems that we face. They may not be the way we expect them to take us. Remember, Jesus got left behind on the beach in Galilee? He needed to get to the other side. How did he do it? He walked on water. No biggie. I can't do it. But he did it. God will work it out. Jesus shows us the reality of that. The redirection may very well start with God asking us individually, as a congregation, as a denomination, as a nation, What are you doing here? This isn't simply a geography question. It's a spiritual question, an emotional question, an intellectual question. Will we be like the prophet and answer, I'm here because it's all about me and what I've done and how threatened I am and how alone I become? Will we hide from the winds that buffet, the earthquakes that shake, the fire that scorches everything around us? Or will we come out of the cave of despair and listen for the whisper of God? When we listen to the whisper, we will find out the why we are here is not about me, but it is about God. It's all about God, and it's all about what God still has for us to do. We might not like it. I'm sure Elijah really embraced with joy. Another 40-day walk? Come on. We will be assured that we are not alone. We will be assured that we are not losers in the cosmic escape room game. We will learn that God loves us more than we can imagine. And the thing that we will have the most trouble with is, sorry to tell you folks, God's got your to-do list ready. Amen. Our closing hymn for this morning is Standing on the Promises. We can't do it by ourselves.
Yeah.
And before we get to our benediction this morning, we will go through our announcements. Does anybody have any announcements at all? You guys must want to get out of here. All right.
The hook is baited with tacos.
I don't know if anybody noticed, but there is a notice in the lobby that tomorrow night at the library, at the theater uptown, they are showing a free version of Sound of Freedom, which is the Mel Gibson movie about human trafficking. It is an excellent movie. I guess it's being sponsored by Church in Ann Arbor. So I encourage everyone to go see it. It's an outstanding movie.
And it's first come, first serve.
And I still got room in the choir. So, you know, you don't have to wear a robe. Just show up before church. We're doing hymns for a while. Like minister said, Methodists are supposed to sing.
Amen.
Also, just a reminder that the Fall Festival Parade is today at 2:30. So come on out and join us for that. All right. Any other announcements at all? Okay. Please join me in our benediction. The blessing of the Lord rest and remain upon all his people in every land of every tongue. The Lord meet in mercy all that seek him. The Lord comfort all who suffer and mourn. The Lord hasten his coming and give us, his people, the blessing of peace. Amen.
Your prayers over the blessing bags? There are tacos.
Are you still taking donations?
Yes, still taking donations.
Yeah.
There is still a bulletin insert to make suggestions on what can be most useful.